Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be together this morning, as always. And it's so special for us as a family to have Amanda dedicated, especially after 3 weeks ago, the judge saying, now she's officially part of your family. Because, you know, there's always maybe that small chance that it might not happen that way. You can never know with the courts these days, but we're so grateful. And yeah, thank you for the warm welcome, and thank you for the privilege of being able to share this. I do hope that it blesses you, and this morning is the last in the series of Because God Is. And this morning we're looking at Because God Is Sovereign. Because God Is Sovereign. And it's been an amazing series of looking at some of these key attributes of God. And I believe that it has served to strengthen our faith in Him and even provide something like a framework for our belief. It's so important to have that framework, those structures in terms of our faith, that it just helps you never to get into a place where you start feeling shaky or confused or doubting when you have this framework in place. Of these core attributes and truths about who God is and about what He said He will do. Then the world can come with their stories, and people can come with other belief systems, and you will not be rattled because you know that you know. God wants us to know that we know. He doesn't want us to doubt. He doesn't want us to be confused about who He is and about who we are and what He has to say about us. So it's been such a joy to go through the series, and the dictionary for sovereign, I know we don't just look at the dictionary, but the dictionary for sovereign, just in terms of that word, it's not a word that we use every day in terms of our vocabulary. It does get used politically, etc., but that word is not one that we often use. And it refers to a supreme ruler or ultimate power. So, sovereign, that's what is in charge. That is what dictates, what determines, what happens. There, like we sang this morning as well, there's no one like God. God has no equal. There's none like Him. None can compare to Him. We can look at 2 Samuel 7 and verse 22. And this is King David speaking. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There's only one God. There's no one like Him. You know, honestly, and we know and we've met a lot of Hindu people, you know, living in KZN, but we've also done ministry and mission work in India many years ago, and obviously that's a predominantly Hindu culture and country. And in the Hindu faith, there's a pantheon of gods, over 2 million gods. That must be just, you know, in the natural, just practically, that must be so confusing. Who's got the power now? Because to know 2 million gods, how can you know 2 million gods? Thank God, thank goodness. We've got one God, yes, one God in three persons, but we can actually get to know Him over our lifetime. How on earth can you get to know 2 million gods? It must be so confusing. But we serve one God, and there's no one like Him. He is God. The other gods that you find in the world, they are gods of people's imagination. They are gods that people have crafted for themselves. Obviously, ultimately, you only have two kingdoms. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of darkness. And unfortunately, everything that is not under the authority of Jesus Christ is part of that kingdom of darkness. So it doesn't really matter what you call that. We know the enemy, Satan. The Satan is derived from the Hebrew root word for enemy. And everything falls under Satan. unfortunately, that wouldn't be a popular way, or that wouldn't be a good intro when it comes to evangelizing, to say, oh, if you're not a Christian, you're under Satan. Okay, but for the church, we can talk like that and just help explain and just give clarity. We as the body of believers don't need to be confused about what is out there, prevailing beliefs. There are two kingdoms, and we are in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, 4 points that I want to raise this morning. It's not an exhaustive list when you speak about the sovereignty of God. I think theologians can probably preach on it for days and days and days, but I'm just going to give us 4 points. And the first one, in terms of the sovereignty of God, is that God is on the throne. God is on the throne, and he is in control. Nothing takes God by surprise. You cannot surprise God. God is not surprised by anything that transpires. He's not surprised by our sin or our sinfulness from time to time. He's not surprised. You cannot fool him. No one's two steps ahead of him. And thank goodness we can know him. We can know the one who is two steps ahead of everything else that can happen. God wants to speak to his children, and he wants us to listen to him and to speak to him. He wants communication with us, and that's the beauty of prayer and also his word, because he will never tell us something that contradicts his word. We don't have to be confused about it. So God communicates to us, and he can warn you of things ahead of time. He doesn't want to scare you. He has not given you a spirit of fear, but he can warn you in love and caution you not to go this direction, not to do that, because the wrong thing, the things that are outside of God's perfect will for you, have harsh, bad, not good consequences for you. God wants you to be in step with his spirit. He wants you to follow him. And life throws many things at you, and there's many crossroads that you can come to. And we need to do our best to know what is God's will in the situation. God is on the throne. Go to him. If you're not sure which way to turn, you come to a big decision, please make an effort to hear what is on God's heart. Sometimes the noise and the busyness of modern life, as we see it today, as we experience it today, kind of drowns out a little bit the voice of God. And Jesus first went to the mountain and then the ministry. He first heard what God wanted for him for that day. Before any major decision that I've made since I've become a Christian, which was 22 years ago almost, I've taken time to pray and fast and go to the mountain. Okay, it wasn't always the mountain. Sometimes it was the beach if I was far away from a mountain. But you get what I'm saying. I got into solitude. I took time out by myself so I could hear and get clarity on what God wants for me. That's happened before we moved up here to Maritzburg from Franschhoek. My wife got the message first from God, and at first I didn't want to hear anything. I was in a bad habit of ignoring some things that she was saying, but, you know, as soon as she kept on persisting, which is a good thing, and as soon as I went up the mountain to pray about it, God immediately said, yes, I can speak to you through your wife. I think that's a word for some men, yeah? So I had to learn that lesson the hard way. And God showed clearly that this is what he wants for us as a family, to leave that place and to come here and to serve through African Enterprise. And wow, it hasn't been easy. It's been quite a journey. It's been a learning curve, but it's great. God doesn't often like us to get into comfort zones. He keeps us on our toes. He wants to stretch us that little bit. He wants to keep us dependent on him. He wants to keep us connected to him. As soon as we think we can do this thing called life and everything that goes along with it, then it's like we just need God a little bit less. God is desiring relationship with you and me. God is in control. He's the author of life. Think of Amanda. She's already brought so much joy not just to our family and our home, but to so many people. She is just a bundle of joy, like our other children as well. Love you all the same.
Yeah.
But God is on the throne. He is the author of your life. Look at Psalms 139, verse 13 to 14. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. The Lord took time with each one of us. He crafted and put us together. He made us. He breathed life into us. He gave us this gift of life. And we've got one life here on earth. And you can either be born twice and die once, or you can be born once and die twice. Which one do you prefer? John chapter 3, Jesus said, we must be born again if we want to enter the kingdom of God. So you get born once, he said, by water and the Spirit. By water in the natural, the water breaks, you get born into this world. And Nicodemus said, how can a man then go back into his mother's womb? No, Jesus said, the second birth is a spiritual birth. And that must happen, friends. And then you die once in the physical on this earth, and then it's eternal life with the Lord. However, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, then you will die twice. You'll die physically here, and then you'll die for eternity in hell, separate from God. And God does not want that. That is not why he made you. Jesus, Hebrews 12 verse 2, Jesus, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the New King James Version. The NIV says, Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He started it and he's going to finish it. When are you going to be perfect? When is your faith going to be perfect? It's when you're face to face with Jesus on your last day. So Jesus wants to be there with you every step of the way, from your first day to your last day. But he's the author. He's on the throne. He's in control. Right to the end. Psalms 139 verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Jesus knows all your days. God exists outside of time. So he can fast forward and rewind like he wants to do. He can make the sun stand still. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He knows already your last day. And he knows how many days you're going to have on this earth. You and I don't know exactly, because that's very fine detail. But God knows exactly how many days. And if you are an obedient Christian, you will not leave this earth one day too soon or one day too late. You, the obedient Christian, the fully surrendered Christian, is indestructible until his purpose is fulfilled on this earth. So we don't have to fear these things. We just need to follow. We just need to follow Jesus. God cares for the sparrows. Matthew 10, how much more, Jesus says, does he care for you? Second pointer. Nothing happens if God doesn't allow it. That's what it means to be sovereign, right? We're talking about the sovereignty of God. He's on the throne. He's in control. He's number one. And it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about that. He's not elected through a democratic process. No, this is a kingdom. We serve a king. And he's an eternal king, and he was from the beginning, and he's until the end. And so, God is in charge. He's sovereign, and that also means that nothing can happen unless he either ordains it, gives it his blessing, or allows it, permits it. There's God's perfect will, and then there's God's permissible will. He allows, he permits some things to happen, and that's where sometimes we get a bit wobbly, isn't it? When it comes to why do good people suffer? We can kind of understand why bad people might suffer, and they're making bad decisions, but why do good people suffer? Why do believers suffer? One of my best friends undergoing chemo and radiation now, he's almost done now after 6 weeks. Terrible ordeal. Can't eat any solid foods. We trust in God, but why does he have to suffer? Serving the Lord wholeheartedly. God permits and allows some things. Now, Amanda, our beautiful baby, she was not planned. She was not planned. But you know what? There's no such thing as an illegitimate child. There are illegitimate parents. Parents that have made wrong decisions or premature decisions or whatever it may be. But there's no illegitimate child. God planned Amanda. God always knew about Amanda. He's been in her heart forever. And he put her in our hearts even before we met her. She was planned by God. But there was not a nice situation that happened around her conception and all of that in the natural. But she's born in the heart of God. And she's born in our hearts. She's born from. So she might not be a biological child, but she's born from our hearts. And she's equal, like you and me, are adopted into the family of God. To everyone who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12, you and me are adopted, and we are loved by God. This was a small question I always had in the back of my mind. I always would put it on the shelf, because in theory, I believed, but I wondered, what would it be like to have an adopted child? Would you love the adopted child the same as your other children? Let me assure you, you love them exactly the same. And that gives me confidence, being an adoptive parent, in terms of how God loves me as an adopted child. Because I wasn't always on God's side, right? For 25 years, I was doing my own thing. I was outside of God's kingdom, and I was not surrendered to him. But then he found me and he adopted me. And I don't have to doubt whether he loves me. I know, because I've had this personal experience. My heart bursts when I see Amanda. Like with my other children, I can't imagine ever being separate from them. They're going to live with us till they're old. Yeah. Hey, Charlene. Yeah. Romans 8, verse 16 to 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. You are on the level of God's begotten Son in heaven when you are in the fullness of his glory. Then we are there. We're in the same room as Jesus. And God says, all my children. Wow, amazing. If, here's the tricky part. Remember, nothing happens if God doesn't allow it. Why do believers suffer? I mean, that also is a long sermon by itself, but just for the purpose of this morning, we're just focusing on this one thing. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So yes, believers do suffer. Paul, who wrote the manifesto of the Christian faith there, the book of Romans, suffered like probably all of us have never suffered before. He suffered. And yet he was probably, he was front of the line in terms of serving God's purposes. But he suffered. And so here's the beauty in verse 28 of Romans 8. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. Everything works. Your suffering, your hardship that you have been through, that you are going through, that you will still go through, serves a greater purpose. God allows it to happen. He's sovereign. He could stop it. And sometimes we wonder, why, God, do I have to go through this? And we might not get the answer always this side of eternity. We might only find out in heaven why. But trust me, for the believer, there's a good reason why. We might not always understand it. His ways are higher than ours. But what you can bank on, you can take it to the bank if you're an obedient Christian. If you honestly and sincerely following the Lord out of conviction, you believe honestly that this is the right way, what God wants for you, even if maybe it's not 100% the right thing, but if you sincerely believe and you did your homework, you prayed and everything, and you're going, God is going to protect you because you are doing it in faith. Let it be according to your faith. But when you encounter resistance and trouble and tribulation, know this, that God will work it together for your good. It's going to turn out to make you stronger. It's going to turn out to bear more fruit in your life. Pruning, if you were a tree, is probably a bit painful, isn't it? But it's a good thing. We know it. Now, God is the vine dresser. And sometimes he prunes. And sometimes he allows things to happen so that we may bear fruit. John 15 this morning, abide in me. He will turn your pain into purpose, your mess into a message, your test into a testimony. That's our God. He can take the broken and restore and make it whole. He can take something old and make it new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He will make all things new if you will surrender all to him. So my boys and I enjoy a bit of MMA, rolling around and trying to choke each other out and whatever, but in a good spirit. Yeah. None of the Eastern religious stuff, just plain and old contact combat. You know, sometimes boys like a bit of rough and tumble, and I'm getting a bit old for it, but I also enjoy it still. Now, our sensei, and yeah, in Hilton, an amazing teacher, an amazing coach. You know, he doesn't actually want to be called sensei or anything. He doesn't do all that Eastern stuff, right? It's just, you know, the art of combat and whatever, and, you know, training people in self-defense and all of that. It's really, there's some real positives in there. But he himself has quite a hectic story. I haven't heard the whole story, but just in short, he lived a bit of a rough life around these parts when he was younger. He's now my age. And then at some point, there was a hit put on him. He came on someone's hit list, like they want to kill him. And so he fled to Johannesburg and ended up in a small place, and he didn't have any finance or anything. And then somebody, a cousin, found him and said, hey, you know, yeah, you're struggling and whatever for money, but they're doing fights down at this place and they're paying 3,000 rand for a fight. And he's like, okay, I'm going to try that. Anyway, one thing led to another. He started that. He found Jesus. He's saved. And he ends up being a coach and, you know, successful at that. And so I think he's planning some big thing at the Royal Show. And I think he's bringing Drikus to Placide down and everything. So you don't want to miss it. God will turn your mess into a message. Number three, God has the final say. This is what it is. If you're sovereign, you've got the final say. The buck stops with you. Someone else doesn't get to change the decision. When God says something, then it will happen. you know, in organizations and so on. We've got leadership teams, we've got consultants, we've got boards, or we've got elders and things like that in Christian ministry. And we don't always have full agreement, and then we wait until we get consensus and whatever. And sometimes people disagree, and in companies and whatever. And sometimes people go along with something, but when God's in charge, if you submitted to God, He's sovereign and He has the final say, and then you don't need to question it and you don't need to doubt or be confused. God has the final say. Before you take any big decision, go to God and make sure that you're not going against what He wants. Even if it's tough, definitely God doesn't always give us the easy way out. He doesn't. The path of following Jesus is not the easy path in life. It's not the broad road. And it's full of challenges. But you remember my previous point. God has the final say. You know that Amanda, she survived an abortion attempt. God has the final say. Man can say something. Man can try something. But when God has decided, there's nothing man can do. God has the final say. Maybe you've had a bad report from a doctor, from a bank manager. God has the final say. So recently we went through the Rocky series. There's many Rocky movies. Is it five or six? Six, yeah. I don't know if it was in the last one. And Stallone, Rocky. So, what does he say? He says, you, me, or nobody can hit as hard as life, you know. It's not about how hard you can get hit. It's not about how hard you can hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. It's about how much you can take and keep moving forward. Sorry, Steve, that's my Rocky impression. Neither the doctors, nor the bank manager, nor even Rocky has the final say. God has the final say. He's sovereign. We serve a God of miracles. A miracle means an interruption of the natural order. So even if things absolutely in the natural look like this is one-way traffic, this is going to end in this way, there's no way out of it, this is the worst possible thing, don't give up. Go to God. He has the final say. Romans 8, verse 38 to 39. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death. Through Jesus, death has lost its sting. Sin has lost its power over you. He's given you grace to overcome sin. Not grace to continue in sin. Romans 6, grace to overcome sin. But not even death, the final enemy. Because God had the final say 2,000 years ago already. It's done deal. Can't go back on that. The enemy can't turn back time. The enemy is constrained to this realm. He's operating in the earth. And yes, wreaking havoc and so on. But our God is greater, and greater is He that is in you as a believer than he that is in the world. And you don't have to submit to the enemy's calling on your life when God, the sovereign one, has a calling on your life. Finally, God's will be done. God is sovereign. His will be done. And Amanda was adopted officially 3 weeks ago. We're so excited to get the documents back and we can officially get her birth certificate and her ID and everything in our name. It's in the Lamb's Book of Official. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's good to have your name in the church book. My name was in a church book before it was in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if I died with my name in the church book, but not yet in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know where I'd be. Make sure that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Number one. Church book number two. Very good thing. But Lamb's Book of Life number one. Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 10. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there is no other. I'm God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God is sovereign. God's will be done. As a family, we often pray the Lord's Prayer together. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. The model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. Pray that prayer. Add it to your prayer portfolio if you have not yet done so. Know that prayer off by heart. You know what? There's an amazing story. And when we were pastoring down in Table View, that was between 2010 and 2014. And I don't know how these people got hold of me, but this landed in my inbox and I responded. And we weren't a very big congregation, but we got this amazing guy come and share his story in our church, a man from New Zealand called Ian McCormack. I don't know if you've heard the name, Ian McCormack. They've made a movie in 2014, and so in 2014 is when he came to our church, and he was promoting the movie that they made about his life. And the movie is called The Perfect Wave. So you can find it online or whatever. Great movie. It stars, I think his name is Scott Eastwood, Clint Eastwood's son, is playing his character in the movie. So it's really good movie. And he was the surfer in search of the perfect wave. New Zealander, so he would travel around, you know, Indonesia or wherever to go and find, you know, go and look for that perfect wave. Yo, bro. So that was his life. And then the one day he got stung by box jellyfish in the ocean there, somewhere there in the east. He got stung and he managed to get to the shore. And then some taxi driver saw him sort of lying there on the beach and calling for help. And this guy, you know, so he's like, oh, please take me to the hospital, whatever. Anyway, I think the guy just took his money and drove off. And then eventually he actually, like an ambulance came. He got loaded into the ambulance. And he wasn't a believer at that point, but his mother was a believer. And she had always, you know, she was always praying for her children. She was obviously far away in NZ. And she had taught her children the Lord's Prayer. And this was all, this man, Ian, he knew he's going to die. And all he knew to do in that time was to recite the Lord's Prayer over and over and over. That's what he was doing in the ambulance. By the time he got to the hospital, he had died. So they took him to the morgue. So the next day, the undertaker there at the morgue comes in. Ian McCormack is lying on a steel table with a linen over him and a tag on his toe. He's dead, right? And this guy like checks out his toe and the next thing he moves. So I think then that guy died. No. No, thankfully he didn't die, but I think he ran away. I would as well. And in that time when Ian was dead, he was in the spirit there at heaven's gates. And he just saw bright light around him and he heard God's voice. And then he saw all the people. I'm trying to remember the story now. I might have slight details. You must go watch the movie. It tells the two. Nevertheless, God gave him an opportunity to come back. He woke up right there on the table. And he attributes that to also just that foundation, his mom's prayers, and the Lord's prayer, that he was connecting with the Lord as he was dying. Now, of course, what I want to say to you this morning, don't wait till you're dying before you make right with God or before you connect with God. But by all means, God is sovereign and his will be done. So check out that movie. So Ian, he was not in right standing with God before that box jellyfish day. This morning, I want to know, are you in right standing with God? I don't know your life. Is God sovereign in your life? We sang the song this morning, I Surrender All. It was one of the lines in the song. Have you surrendered all to the Lord? Or are you still behind the steering wheel in your life? There's a saying that says, and it's quite a harsh one, but it's true as well. And so if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. But the saying goes like this, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Is Jesus Lord in your life? Jesus said to his disciples, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That means we put God, we step aside, we put God in charge. Before God's in charge, we are on the throne of our lives. We calling the shots. We have the final say. And we generally do things and make decisions that are to our benefit, even if they not to for the greater good of other people. But when God's in charge, he sometimes allows his children to go through tough times because at the end of the day, and God sees the big picture, he sees everybody on the planet at all times. He's in control, and he knows what you're going through is going to help 1,000 or 10,000 other people down the line. And so he knows you can make it. He won't bring something across one of his children will get you through that his children will not be able to get through. If God takes you to it, he will get you through it. And he doesn't leave you on your own to go through it. He goes through it with you. He says, I'll be with you through the fire and the flood. So sometimes he allows these tough things to come across. He's sovereign. Are you prepared to submit to him, to surrender to him, to defer to him, to allow him to make the decisions? All of them, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus. I want to pray a prayer with you this morning, and it's found in Romans 10 and verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that's the key word here, because Lord means master, means I'm surrendering to him. Surrendering everything, not compartmentalizing the Lord. I'm not a Sunday Christian. Every aspect of my life, God must be invited. He must be Lord. I need to inquire of him. If you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's Romans 10 verse 9. That's the prayer I want to pray with you this morning. If you have any doubt whether you are in right standing with God or not, you don't have to leave this place this morning with any doubt. If you can declare that he's Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you believe that he is who he said he is, did what he said he did, and that he will do what he said he will, what he says he will do, then you become his child. You get adopted into his family, and he becomes Lord of your life. and you let him. And sometimes our old nature and our fleshly nature wants to take back the steering wheel. Now, Lord, it's okay, I can do it. I'm seeing something's coming. I just want to steer around it. The Lord says, put your foot on the accelerator, boy. I've got a plan. I'm going to show you. That thing's going to disappear right in front of your eyes. We serve a God of the impossible. We serve a God of miracles. We serve a God who can do infinitely beyond anything you can think or imagine. That's the one that I want in charge of my life. I rather trust him than trusting myself. I want him to make the decisions. Why is it so hard for us to let go and let God? Can we pray together this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, and thank you, Lord, that you welcome us into your presence through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here with us and that you minister to each one of us right now, that you reveal to us our need for you and if we are in right standing with you or not, Lord, that you will convict us if we need to make right with you today. Let us not procrastinate. Let us not delay. Now is the time of salvation. This is the day. Lord, things need to change in our life, and you are the only one who can do it. We don't even want to try. We invite you to do it, Lord God. Do what we can't do in our life. Forgive our sin. Wash us clean. Make us new and help us to follow you, because we know that you know best and you know the end from the beginning. You know where we ought to go. And we want to say that we need you, Lord. We want to be dependent on you. And if we had made that decision long ago, but we've become more and more independent, we've started trusting more and more in our own thinking and our own ways and our own wisdom, then Lord, we want to repent of that and we want to come back to you this morning. And we want to declare that from this morning, Lord, you again are in charge. You, Lord, we invite you to be Lord of our lives. And so if there's anyone here this morning, and no one's looking around, this is personal between you and God. If there's anyone here this morning that wants to make right with God, then I want to pray a prayer with you right where you're sitting. I'm going to pray a prayer. If you want me to include you in that prayer, raise your hand high. No one's looking around. Just raise your hand high, and I'll include you in that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just pray after me. Right. Now, right where you are, you pray this prayer after me. You can pray it under your breath. Everyone's invited to pray together. We're just going to declare our faith in the Lord and invite him to be in charge, because he's sovereign. So pray this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning, and you know my life, where I've come from and what I've done, and still you love me. I can't understand it fully, but what I do know is that, God, you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the penalty for all of my sin. And you rose from the dead. I believe in you, Jesus. I surrender to you, Jesus. From this day, be Lord of my life. Give me your Holy Spirit. Help me to follow you. In the good times and in the bad times, that I may never let you go. Because I know you will never let me go. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our sovereign King. Amen and amen. Can we raise a shout to Jesus this morning? Jesus! Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer with me, If today is a new day for you, then I want to encourage you to speak to one of the elders. You know them. Speak to them about the decision you made. They want to walk a road with you and support you in this new journey because we need each other. The Lord has ordained it as such that we should come together and walk a road with each other, pray for each other, because we're in a battle. We've got a king. He's given us instructions. He's with us, but he wants us to be together as well. Amen.